You might not like cricket, you might not like sport, but you would have found it hard to miss the news about the Australian cricket team and the way they were caught cheating in a recent match against South Africa. It's been all over the news. Messing around with the cricket ball, purposely damaging it to try and gain an advantage. Three of the Australian cricket team, Cameron Bancroft, David Warner and the captain Steve Smith, have been temporarily banned from the sport, from playing cricket. And the coach, Darren Lehman, forced to step down. On his return to Australia yesterday, the captain Steve Smith gave an emotional 5-minute press conference at which he apologized for the mistakes he had made and spoke in tears of his complete devastation. The moment of most acute pain for Smith was when he answered a question from one of the reporters regarding what he would say to all the Australian kids who loved him and loved the sport. Smith replied, "Any time you think about making a questionable decision, think about who you're affecting. You're affecting your parents. To see the way my old man has been," and he started to cry, "and my mum, it hurts." Now, what has this got to do with Good Friday? And the answer is, of course, everything. Because to see Steve Smith in tears on our television screens because of something he has done wrong is to see all of us. Of course, we might not have been accused with messing around with a cricket ball, but what about messing around with the truth? What about messing around with someone else's reputation? What about messing around with someone else's wife or husband? What about messing around with bitterness, unforgiveness, greed, envy? The Bible says what humanity proves every second that we live and that we've seen so realistically displayed on our television screens, there is no one who is good. There is no fear of God, that we constantly fail to acknowledge God in our lives and that we live under his right judgment for our wrongdoing. All of us get judgment, right? We've seen it displayed in the response to Smith and his friends. They've been punished for their wrongdoing. A BBC online poll at the moment overwhelmingly supports their punishment. And here is where Good Friday shines as the best day of the year and historically the most important, loving, joyous reality of any day of any year in history. Because on Good Friday, God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, worked to deal with our wrongs and the justice that our wrongs deserve. That's what I wanted to reach into the TV screen and tell Steve Smith. There's forgiveness. There is peace. Smith, we are all like you. And forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. That's what I want to tell myself again this morning. That's what I want to tell you too. Let me show it to you from John chapter 18 where we began our service. Please do turn to it in your Bibles. It won't be up on the screen. There's no PowerPoint. In these blue ones, it's on page 1086. John chapter 18. You see, just hours from his death, just hours, notice that Jesus knows where he is going, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden. He and his disciples went into it. After praying, John records Jesus' purposeful, deliberate crossing into the Kidron Valley, into a garden, an olive grove. From the other gospel accounts, we know that this is Gethsemane. John points out that Judas, Jesus' betrayer, would have known that was a popular place where Jesus and his friends went. Jesus is not hiding. He is not trying to escape. He knowingly and willingly goes to the very place where he is most likely to be found and arrested. The symbolism of the garden in the Kidron Valley is enormous. The Kidron Valley was actually a wadi, and for most of the year it was dry. Think of a dry valley just outside the Jerusalem wall. But at this time of year, the Passover was being celebrated. This was a festival at which over 200,000 lambs were sacrificed in the temple. And the drainage for the temple ran into the Kidron Valley. In other words, the whole area where Jesus stood would have been stained red with the blood of the lamb. The symbolism of sacrifice would have been visible to all. It would have been smelt in the air that they breathed. Jesus there in the valley. Judas's arrival would have been accompanied by many people, a detachment of soldiers, most likely a company from a Roman battalion. In other words, hundreds of armed men, including the officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, there to arrest Jesus. John is at pains to point out that Jesus not only knew where he was going, Jesus knew what would happen. Look at verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out. Remember, Jesus is God's son, fully man and fully God. All the way through John's account, Jesus has been at pains to speak of the unity between him and the Father. The Son does all the Father has given him to do. The Father shows the Son, Jesus, all things. The Son perfectly obeys the Father. The Father has given all authority to the Son. In perfect unity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit work knowingly on the greatest rescue mission of all. The Son knows what he has come to do. He knows that he has come to give his life for others. He knows that unless he is lifted up to death on a cross, then rescue for rebellious humanity is impossible. And so with full knowledge of the pain, suffering, and death that awaits, Jesus goes out, knowing where he is going, knowing what would happen, and knowing that he is in complete control. This moment in the historical narrative is awesome. It takes your breath away. Look at verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am." Who is arresting who in these verses? Jesus openly goes out and asks who they're looking for. When they answer Jesus of Nazareth, he replies openly and simply, "I am." The "he" isn't there in the Greek. The Greek is ego eimi. I am. This has been a theme running through John's account. Jesus has consciously presented himself as the great I am, God's name, that famous name from the Old Testament. I am who I am, Yahweh, revealed to Moses 15 centuries earlier. Throughout John's gospel, we've seen Jesus lay claim to the character and work of God, the one who fulfills the promises of God. Yes, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am, says Jesus, with divine authority. And did you see the response? Hundreds of people fall flat on their faces before Jesus. In one sense, that is not surprising. Remember, for 3 years, the crowds had witnessed his power over the evil spirits, over disease, over death. They had heard Jesus teach with unique authority. Now Jesus, with all that authority, presents himself to the soldiers and officials to be arrested. And they find it utterly overwhelming. We will too. If we this morning have the eyes of faith to see, we would be flat on our faces before the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Do you see the rich irony? They have come to arrest Jesus, to lay hold of him. And arrest him they will, but not before falling in front of Jesus. Jesus stands in humility before the fallen troops. and waits for them to lift themselves off the ground to give himself to them. He is in complete control. He lays down his life and he cares for his disciples. Jesus knew what would happen to them. Look at verse 8. I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have lost none of those you gave me. Jesus protects his followers, as promised in the Old Testament. Martin Luther believed that this protection was the greatest miracle of everything that happened there in the garden. Jesus twice asks who they're seeking, and twice they respond, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus punctuates his questions by sending hundreds of soldiers to the ground. The end result seems to be that when Jesus suggests to these hundreds of soldiers, let my disciples go, that's what they do. This physical preservation symbolizes the spiritual preservation that Jesus will make through his death. It is another symbol of the lordship of Jesus Christ, how he freely lays down his life for us. Jesus must go to his death alone, for Jesus knew what his death would involve. Look at verse 10. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, verse 11, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? This is how John concludes the garden scene. In fact, the scene drives towards these final words of Jesus. Remember, it began with Jesus leading his disciples into the Kidron Valley. The picture is of sacrifice. And here, as Jesus speaks about the cup that he has been given to drink, we picture again sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the cup given by God is often the cup of his wrath. The Psalms and the prophets speak of the cup as being that which contains the full portion of God's wrath, not just part of it. It is a cup that is filled to the brim and overflowing, and it is drained to its dregs. This is what Jesus has in view as he insists on going to his death. God's wrath is in response to our rebellion against him. God is rightly, perfectly, purely wrathful towards a humanity that he has made, but that has turned their backs on him. The Bible describes our condition before God in a variety of ways: evil, wicked, sin, transgression, iniquity, rebellion, and more. The point is that before a perfect, pure, good, loving, beautiful God, the Bible word is holy, before this God, our wickedness is absolutely abhorrent. And let's not suppose that we are only talking about what we would think of big sins. We might think of it, adultery, or robbing a bank, murder with nerve agent, pedophilia. As abhorrent to God is my impatience, temper, our envy, our greed, our pride, our unthankfulness, our judgmentalism, our lack of compassion, our lack of love. In fact, it's not just our thoughts and words and actions. It's our very attitude of disobeying and ignoring God, which rightly incurs his anger, his wrath. And that is a problem. It's the problem of the human race, the wrath of God. God's wrath towards us should rightly last an eternity of knowing God's right and just anger. But... because of the love of God, God has worked to make it possible for that wrath to be turned away. The Bible word, a strange sounding word, is propitiated. It literally means the turning away of God's wrath. And that is exactly what the death of Jesus achieves. There on the cross, Jesus took sin on himself and the wrath of God for that rebellion. It means that central to the death of Jesus is this propitiatory work. Jesus on the cross, taking on himself the wrath of God. Picture it like this. Imagine that you and I were standing just 100 meters from a dam of water, right? 10,000 miles high, 10,000 miles wide. All the water behind that dam. All of a sudden, the dam is breached. and a torrential flood of water comes crashing towards us. And then right before it reaches our feet, the ground in front of us is open up and it swallows all of that water. At the cross, willingly and lovingly, Jesus drank the full cup of the wrath of God. And when he had downed the last drop, he turned the cup over and cried out, "It is finished." And just because Jesus knew where he was going and what would happen, just because Jesus was in complete control and knew what his death would involve, please do not think that this was a light and easy path for Jesus to walk. No person has ever suffered the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pain that Jesus suffered. Such was the agony, the gospel writers tell us, that Jesus sweat drops of blood as he prayed in the light of his death. Jesus carried your sin, Christian. Every part. Everything this week, month, year, life. He saw it to its fullest extent. So often the weight of our sin passes us by. We treat it flippantly. We do not see its vileness. But Jesus did. He felt our sin to the depths of its infinite core. So often the horror of our sin before a holy God finds little place in our contemplation, but Jesus saw it. He saw and felt the full extent of what a holy God thinks and how a holy God acts in light of our sin. Christian, listen to me. This day we remember that the church lives under the shadow of the cross. Where God dealt with sin by Jesus taking the judgment for sin on himself. On a day like this, we acknowledge as followers of Christ that we are no longer afraid to look at ourselves in the mirror. We are no longer surprised by our sin. We no longer try to present ourselves as perfect and present the gloss of perfection. On a day like this, we say goodbye to finger-pointing and self-excusing. We don't keep a record of past wrongs. We settle things quickly with each other, all under the shadow of the cross. Because we know that everything we need to confess has already been forgiven. And what is needed for every new step we will take has already been supplied. We can live in humility and honesty, needy sinners dealing tenderly with one another as we look to Jesus and by his grace are made more like him day by day. And on this Good Friday, if you do not know the joy of having all your wrongs forgiven and a clean heart being made new, peace with Almighty God, let me beg that you find it today. In that press conference of Steve Smith's that I mentioned at the beginning, he said at the beginning, "I will do everything I can to make up for my mistake." That's what he said. He said, "I hope in time I can earn forgiveness." Who here can't identify with that? However, there is nothing we can do to right our wrongs, to remove the judgment we deserve before God. Justice is required. But what we could not do for ourselves, God has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Just at the right time, at this time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Only Jesus can provide the peace, the hope, the joy you're looking for. And he stands today now with nail-pierced hands and feet and a wounded side, lovingly calling on you to turn away from yourself. Hopeless, pitiful, wrongdoing that you are, that I am, and to trust in Jesus and the new life, the joy, the forgiveness that he brings. Jesus, I promise you, wipes away every tear from your eyes. He turns sorrow to joy. Believe in him. Believe in him.